Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. This is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem speaking a message of repentance and also of hope and grace in a time where people are asking him some tough questions. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Grace and peace to you today from God our Father, who loves you with steadfast, sure love, and from Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Each time I prepare a sermon, the first thing I do, of course, is to pray about it and to read the scripture and mull it over a bit. And then what I do is I talk to my husband, Fran, and I say, "Can I read this text to you and have you tell me what stands out to you or what's interesting or what you'd like to know more about?" I just want to get his insight on that. Well, this week when we had this conversation, he said to me in his best Ricky Ricardo, "Well, you're going to have some splaining to do because I don't understand any of that." So there you go. That was really helpful for me. let's go ahead and we'll take a peek into this scripture and just see what we might learn together. The context of this story is Jesus. He's traveling now on his way to Jerusalem, that final time before the cross. And on his way, he's doing just what Jesus does very well. He's meeting people and talking with people and sharing with people. And in this situation, these people are everyday people, just like you and I, people who have just heard about a terrible tragedy. And they're asking Jesus questions, and they want some answers. And it's a question all of us probably at one time or another have asked Jesus. Why? Why? Jesus, did you hear about those guys that were worshiping in the temple who were offering sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins? And Pilate came in and just slaughtered all of them. Why, Jesus, did that happen? Why were there 6 people who were innocent, who were killed in Kalamazoo, Michigan, shot by an Uber cab driver? Why were 9 people in Charleston killed in their Bible study as they welcomed and were kind to this stranger who joined them? Why were 26 people, mostly small, innocent children, killed in Sandy Hook? Why, Jesus? Were these somehow bad people? Were they somehow sinners who deserve to die like that? Well, Jesus gives them a definite answer. No, no. These people were not any worse than any other people. Their death was not any form of punishment, but instead it's a result of living in a sinful world with sinful people who are capable of committing really horrible things. Jesus went on to give people yet another example. There are 18 people who were tragically killed when the Tower of Siloam fell down. Likely this was something that Jesus' audience had heard about and maybe were even affected by. Do you think these people somehow deserve to die? Jesus asked them. Did they do something to cause this tragedy to come about? Again, the answer is a definite no. God is not in the business of doling out punishment and suffering and tragedy. So why do innocent people suffer? Well, the answer to that, my friends, we simply don't know. Jesus does not give an answer. And perhaps there simply is no answer. Suffering and tragedy are simply the result of living with sinful people in a fallen world, just like the wind can produce a hurricane or a tornado or a volcano can erupt or a crack in the earth can be made from pressure in the tectonic plates or the tides can cause a tsunami. These are things that these physical elements can just do. They're not there to cause a tragedy. They're not there as evil. They just can. And people physically die not because we are evil, but because we are mortal and our bodies are not perfect. While human sinfulness is certainly a factor in many tragedies, it is obviously more to do with the sin of a perpetrator than it has anything to do with a victim. Innocent people were shot as a result of mental illness or repressed anger or any number of things that are beyond my knowledge. Pilate likely killed the Galileans who were worshiping in the temple just to show off his power. And the Tower of Siloam maybe fell because it was built in a shoddy manner. Some could possibly have been prevented, and some perhaps not. And maybe, just maybe, this is why Jesus calls his followers to repent, to turn to him, because we, whether we like it or not, contribute to the brokenness and the pain in this world. We are sinners. We need forgiveness. We need grace and mercy. And our sin, even though we're not going on a shooting spree, certainly does have consequences. For example, if I were to choose to lie and gossip and say false things against my neighbor, I'd probably not have very many friends. Or if I were to commit adultery, my husband would probably not be so excited to be married to me anymore. If I accrued a massive debt that I couldn't pay back, well, that would hurt my well-being and probably my family's as well. Sin always has consequences, and we constantly contribute to the brokenness of the world. Therefore, it makes good sense that when we repent and we actually confront our sin, the less suffering there will be for us and for those who are around us. So then, what does this parable of the fig tree have to do with anything, and especially with evil and tragedy? Well, Jesus doesn't fully explain that to us either, but we can understand this parable simply by knowing what we already know about God. So in this service today, just from what you've heard, and I actually made a list, so I know these things. Here's the things that we know about the character of God. God keeps you safe. God is merciful. God forgives you all your sin, makes you alive, finds you, clothes you with the righteousness of Christ, makes you new, breaks into your troubled world, gives you faith to hear and obey him, is your source of mercy and grace, provides all you need, has a steadfast and sure love for you. Just in our hearing today of these things, and probably more that I didn't write down on my list, I think it's safe to say that in this parable of the fig tree, that God is not the one who is ordering the fruitless fig tree to be cut down. I think we can be sure that God is not the cause of tragedy or suffering. More likely, it's the voice of evil that says, cut down the tree. And because we're human, and because we even like fairness a lot, we might even think that cutting the tree down is a good idea. Why not cut down this fruitless tree? Just look at this tree over here with all the fruit. Wouldn't we rather have that tree than this tree with no fruit on it? We would think like that probably too. And yet God, merciful gardener, who created all of the trees and who cares deeply for this particular fruitless tree, says, no, I've got this one. I'm going to take special care of her. I'm going to give her some time, and we'll just see once what happens. Then God goes about the careful and diligent work of cultivating in each of us the fruits of the Spirit, that of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I think I got them all. We don't know why suffering happens, even to good people, even to Jesus, the Son of God. Yet even without answers to our questions, you can trust that God is with you, that God tends to you and nurtures you, that you belong to God. He's got you. You can trust that God, too, grieves over suffering and tragedy. You can trust God at his word, that suffering and even physical death doesn't have the last word. You can trust that you are forgiven. You can trust that God will keep patiently waiting for you to repent, to turn away from your sinful habits and be drawn into God's loving embrace. There's a story in the Old Testament of great, great suffering. The book of Job contains this story. Job pretty much loses everything. He loses his wealth, his health, his family, everything that he could lose. Everything dear to him was gone. It's a really sad story to read. But in this story, Job has three friends who come to him. And at first, these three friends just simply are with him in silence. And that is a good thing. That behavior actually shows some compassion of God. And that is precisely how they ought to have been. And yet, these friends didn't stay that way very long. Instead, they began wondering what Job had done to deserve the tragedy. Instead, they began wondering how Job could still believe in God. And soon, they were wanting Job to renounce his faith in God. And soon, they were edging Job on to bitterness and to doubt. They ought to have stopped talking, stopped trying to explain something that they simply knew nothing about. Given that we too have no solid answers for suffering or tragedy, maybe it's the best thing we can do to stop trying to make up our own why. Stop trying to put blame where there isn't any blame. Stop trying to explain thoughts that are not our thoughts and ways that are not our ways. Stop trying to come up with an answer. Instead, be present. Listen. Share the promise that God loves you and that God is with you in your situation. Bring food. Help care for children. Help clean up. Help rebuild. Grieve together, weep together, and maybe even laugh a little bit together. Recognize your own sin and turn away from it and be drawn instead to our patient and merciful God who forgives you and redeems you and cultivates in you good fruit. Amen.